Well, good morning, everybody. That was a powerful song, wasn't it? Appreciate the good worship service this morning, the good thoughts, good edification. I think we've been led well this morning, and Bert's prayer this morning was answered, that God would bless those who led and that we would have the opportunity to worship Him the way He deserves. It's good to be here with all of you. This was our theme this year. And this is the last sermon for me this year. If LJ is well and gets better, he'll be preaching next Sunday morning. And then we'll have the new year and we'll have a new theme. Trust in the Lord with all your heart will be our theme for 2022. Somewhat similar to this theme, isn't it? Ready to defend our hope. Faith and hope go very closely together, don't they? So I wanted to recap the theme this year with the subject on being born again to a living hope, which is a phrase that's found in 1 Peter chapter 1. And you've been studying that in your 1 Peter class. And we'll start there in 1 Peter chapter 3. And before we do that, though, we'll just make sure we remember this verse that we've been looking at all year long. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. The hope that is in us, we've been born again to a living hope, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll look at that text now, verses 3 through 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1. If you'd like to open up your Bibles and turn there and read with me. First Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ!" Exclamation point. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 8 now. I don't think there was anything particularly difficult in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9 that we just read. I believe we understood every word of that. We rejoice with joy inexpressible. We have an unfading, imperishable inheritance that's awaiting for us. Those who believe, even though we have not seen Jesus, we're not like Thomas, who was invited to touch Him and put his hands in His wounds. But Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and believe." We are of those. We believe. Paul said, "I believe, therefore I speak." That's us. We believe, therefore we confess Jesus as our Lord. We trust Him with all of our heart. We believe that there is an unfading, eternal inheritance of glory beyond comparison awaiting for us in heaven. And we know that there is a time in which we will pass from this life, or the Lord will come. One way or the other, we're going to meet the Lord someday. And when we meet the Lord, in that day, every knee will bow before Him, because He is the Creator. He is the Lord. He has revealed Himself to us We understand, we believe, we trust, we know that the things that He says are true. And so we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of our faith the salvation of our souls. And that's what Paul's writing about in Romans chapter 8. He says, I consider, verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Everything God has ordained is being brought to a conclusion in the revealing of the glory of the sons of God. An eternity with God in His presence, in His love, in His light, where there is no sin, there is no sorrow, there are no tears, there is no suffering. There is no death, but an eternal life with Him forever in heaven. I don't know what that's going to look like, but I don't care. I want to be there, and I do not want to be separated from Him. He is the God who created us. He is the God of love. Everything that is good in this world comes from Him. I do not want to be separated from Him. And I pray that by faith, I will live out the remaining days of my life in that joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of my faith the salvation of my soul. In the meantime, there is some suffering that goes on in this life. We all face it. We deal with it. Sin itself brings suffering to us. The world is a world of death. It's a world of decay. It's passing away. This world is not our home. And Paul is addressing that in Romans chapter 8. If you'll continue reading with me, he says in verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." It's not pleasant to think about the fact that this world is a world of futility, but it is. The writer of Ecclesiastes addresses that over and over. He repeats that concept. All is vanity, vanity of vanities. Life under the sun is meaningless without God. Everything dies. Everything goes back to the way it was. Nothing is new. Nothing has purpose. Nothing has meaning. Without God, everything dies, everything decays, everything goes away, moth and rust destroy. And so we live in a world of futility. And there is an anxious longing within us for the creation to be set free from its futility and its corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." We groan within ourselves. God blesses us with many good things in this life, but we recognize that our life is a life of futility without Him, without hope, without heaven. We pass from this life. Everyone does. And so Paul goes on, pick up with me in verse 28. He says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, and to those who are called according to His purpose." And so we believe that. We trust that. He's working all things together for good. If I will be faithful to Him, He will take me home. He will make sure. He will work all things together for good. No matter what bad happens to me here and now, God will make it work so that He can take me home to be with Him in all eternity. That's His goal. That's His purpose. That's what He wants. And He will do it if I will be faithful to Him. And so Paul continues in verse 29, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified." And what Paul is getting at there is it's certain. It is certain. If I will live by faith, God will take me home. He will glorify me. He has purposed for me to be conformed to the image of His Son. And as I seek to put on the image of His Son here and now, God will perfect that in heaven. And I will bear the image of His Son for all eternity. "We do not know what we shall be like," John said, "but we know that we shall be like Him." And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We have a hope. We have a certainty. God, it's not just like, "I hope so." It's certain that God will bring us home to glory if we will be faithful to Him. And so Paul continues. Read with me. This is like in the form of a doxology, in the form of a building up of praise and glory to God for the remainder of this chapter. Verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, 'For your name's sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us." It's a certainty. We overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. "For I am convinced," Paul says, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, tell me that doesn't bring you to your feet and your hands in the air praising God. Nothing's going to separate us from the love of Christ. We have a certainty of eternal life with God and an incomparable weight of glory beyond all comparison. It's an absolute certainty if we will remain faithful. So what's the exhortation to that? Let us remain faithful. Let us never turn away. Let us always be committed, dedicated, focused, because this life is futility. And we think somehow that we're going to find the ultimate purpose and happiness and meaning and satisfaction in this life, and we never do. The eye of man is never satisfied. We always want more, 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 more. And God says, "Stop it. Put your trust in Me. I'll fill you up with joy inexpressible in the here and now. And I'll guide you through My paths, through life. And I'll take you home to be with Me in eternal glory." We think this life is what it's all about. But it's not. It's about eternal life. It's about eternal life with God, with no sin, no sorrow, no tears, no sadness, no futility. And so we've been born again, have we not, brethren? To a living hope. And so we believe in a holy and loving Creator who wants a relationship with us. and is sovereign over all events. These are just things we believe, we trust in. We let our faith and hope in His promises move us to speak and act differently from the world. Peter calls that sanctifying Christ as Lord in your hearts. We speak and act differently from the world because we have faith and hope in God's promises. And we're going to be different from the world if we have faith and hope in His promises. And our desire to lead a holy life in a worldly culture will lead to opposition. We know that. Even from friends, family, neighbors. God tells us that. It will lead to opposition. Because this world is not our home. And because God's ways are not submitted to by the world. And so the world will be in opposition to us. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. So we will suffer in this life to some degree. I always think about how fortunate we are to live in this country, that where we don't face the kind of physical persecution and suffering that so many others face. I'm grateful for that. Then the other side of that thought is, well, that's when God's people flourish, is when they're persecuted, is when their faith is tested. Peter talked about that, the fiery trials, the fire that purifies. So maybe it's not so bad to suffer persecution. The testing of our faith that needs to result in strength, conviction, hope, faithfulness, submission to God. We are tested in this world. We do face opposition. But ultimately, our prayer, and as Robert talked about this morning at the contribution talk, our prayer is that our faith and hope, our conviction, our strength of faith and hope, our conviction, our commitment, our dedication to what is true, will move the unbeliever to investigate God's plan for His creation, to search it out, to open up, to be receptive to the possibility that what God has revealed here is the fundamental truth of life. Open up, investigate it, search it out with a heart full of expectation that God exists, that He rules, that He has revealed Himself, and that He saves from this world the futility, the emptiness, the meaninglessness. God satisfies every desire of ours if we will, by faith and hope, live the way He wants us to live and submit to His will. So I want to close with some observations about who we are. This is who we are. We prioritize the kingdom of God. We seek first the kingdom of God. We trust God will provide all things to us. Things we don't even know we need, perhaps. Things that we need more than anything else. And God will provide those things to us if we will trust Him. We seek first His kingdom with gratitude. The writer of Hebrews says, we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Therefore, let us show gratitude that we may serve God, worship God with reverence and awe. Gratitude brings reverence. When you truly understand what God has given you, every good gift, everything that is good comes from God. When you truly are grateful to God, it brings reverence. You revere Him. You respect Him. You honor Him because of your gratitude towards Him for what He's done for you. And especially in the giving of His Son to pay the ultimate penalty for you. This is who we are. We encourage our brethren. There's many passages that indicate that's our Number one responsibility as we serve God is to encourage and build up and strengthen and edify and help our brethren to stay strong. And we do that by assembling together. We do that by serving one another. And so the writer of Hebrews would say, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We can't let anybody miss out on the grace of God. We've got to encourage and lift up and strengthen. Sometimes our knees are weak. Sometimes our arms are tired. Sometimes we're going through difficulties. Sometimes. There are people right here in our auditorium who are going through some very significant difficulties in their lives. Let's at least encourage their spirit, huh? Let's lift them up. Let's feed their hope and their faith. Let's encourage one another. Let's serve one another. Don't be weary in well-doing. We need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Everything we do to serve is a labor of love that helps others to grow stronger in faith, stronger in hope, or just be encouraged by the service, the generosity, the kindness, the goodness. We need to see God in this world. God wants us to show it, to show Jesus, to show God to others, so that they will be encouraged, helped. And there's another side of service. It satisfies us. It gives us purpose, gives us meaning. It's good for us. And it's like, you know, the battle that goes on in the flesh and the spirit. And you say, but I don't feel like it. And that's the flesh. And the spirit has to say, but it's what God wants. And it's good for you. And then you do it. And you get blessed by God. You're satisfied by your service to God. It fills you up. It gives you meaning. God made us. He created us. He knows what satisfies us. And we're so deceived to pursue things that cannot satisfy us. And I know we have to live in this world, so there's some form of pursuit, obviously, that we have to have of material things. But when we make that our main focus and our main pursuit, and we just occupy our mind and our heart and our action, our time with that, we're missing out on everything that God says will truly satisfy us. And I could go on with a long list of those things that are spiritual in nature, that truly satisfy us. And so we discipline ourselves for godliness because we do live in a world of sin, and we draw near to God. That's what godliness means. It means to be devout. It means to be reverent. It means to be pious. It means to draw near to God in reverence. And so we pray and we study the scriptures and we make time. We discipline ourselves. It's part of the discipline of serving God. We make sure that we have time to pray and study and read and talk and edify our hearts and our souls. We discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And Paul says that it holds promise for this present life. And also for the life to come. So it's not just the life to come. It's in this present life. This satisfies us. This gives us meaning, fulfillment, to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. It's good for us. It satisfies us. And as we already read from 1 John chapter 3, we don't know what we're going to be like. But we know that we will be like Him, and everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And so we serve a holy God, and so we respect Him, and we honor Him, and we seek to live a holy life, and we try to purify ourselves from the impurities around us. And that's a big job, and it takes commitment, discipline, dedication. We have to care about what God loves. And so when we receive that kingdom which cannot be shaken, we do it with gratitude, and it produces reverence toward God in us. And we hate sin. We hate what He hates. And we try to purify our lives because we know that when He comes again, we will be like Him. And we shall see Him as He is. And finally, we enjoy... That's not the right way to say it. We don't enjoy it. We joyfully endure. We don't enjoy the hardships, but we joyfully endure them. And the passage in Hebrews chapter 10 always strikes me. It's just amazing. It says that they joyfully endured the confiscation of all their possessions. Can you imagine that? Somebody comes and takes you out of your house and home, takes your children, throws them in prison. Takes you, throws you in prison. Takes all your belongings. Takes everything you have. Writer of Hebrews says they joyfully endured that. That doesn't make sense to me. Unless I consider what he says right after that. Knowing what? That they had a better dwelling, an eternal dwelling, a better hope. Their life was not caught up in this world. They had a hope, a faith, a trust, a conviction, a belief that this world was not their home, and whatever happened in this world didn't matter. All that mattered was that they maintained their faith in Christ, and because of their faith in Christ, they joyfully endured having their possessions taken from them, their lives taken from them. And that's the kind of strength that God gives you. So we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of our faith the salvation of our souls. Are you ready to defend that hope? I hope you are. I hope your heart's filled with belief and faith and conviction, so that you'll tell people about this because they need to hear. And so that you yourselves will not doubt, but be firm, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I appreciate your good attention this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, we hope that what we've talked about this morning would motivate you and move you and help you give thought to your soul, which is the only thing that lasts. It's the only thing you take with you when you leave this world, is your soul. Everything else burns. Everything else decays. It's gone. And so I hope you'll give thought to that this morning. And if you'd like to study about that and find out what God would have you to do to be forgiven of your sins so that you can be right with Him, we're certainly ready and willing to help you with that. Or if you'd like the prayers of the congregation, whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.